Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the first chapter of St. Luke, the gospel reading, which has already been read. I noticed I haven't talked about the thing lately. And when I used to talk about the thing, it means the virus, but it means more than just the virus, a lot of stuff around the virus. Masking or not. The shot or not. The numbers. The reporting of the numbers. And on and on. And I'm kind of tired of hearing about the thing. I don't want to talk about it. I'm not going to, but I have observed one thing. Actually, I've observed several things. That the thing, going on 2 years, has brought to light things that have always been there, but maybe haven't been seen very clearly in the culture. For example, a lot more people than I realized are really, really afraid to die. And I get it. The atheists who think that when it's over, it's over. The agnostics who don't know what to think and what do they think, so they just don't think about it. I get them being afraid to die. But Christians? Me? I've said from the beginning I'm not afraid of this or any virus or of a fatal accident. And probably nobody wants to murder me, but I'm not afraid of that either. For us, the worst case scenario, and I've heard several of you say this, worst case scenario, you die and you go to heaven and that's forever. Our brother Richard was not afraid to die. Kind of the opposite. And kind of sometimes death is a relief. It wasn't the first time she knew that God had done this particular miracle. 2,000 years ago, Sarah had never been able to conceive. Then she was too old. Then, you know, it's just not going to happen, Abraham. And when those two men came and stood outside her tent and talked to Abraham, her husband, one told Abraham that Sarah would in fact bear a son. And she heard that, she thought that was a hoot, and she laughed. The Hebrew word is Isaac. And when Isaac was born, Sarah laughed again, this time for joy. Later, Isaac and his wife Rebekah prayed to God for 20 years. 20 years. And then the twins came, Jacob and Esau. And then you might recall the case of Hannah, one of the two wives of Elkanah. The other wife, Peninnah, had born children, but not Hannah. And Hannah prayed to God for a child, said she would give that child to God, and her son Samuel, the priest and judge, was a great man, as it turned out. And Elizabeth, she was a devout woman. She knew her Bible. She knew about Sarah and Rebecca. She knew about Hannah. But that's one thing, knowing about those women. It's another thing to yourself be 80-something, never having had a child, well past the childbearing age. You know, Elizabeth was the daughter of pastors. She was a PK, married to a pastor. Probably all the pastors knew each other's business, and behind their back they called her the barren one. The barren one. But no more. And up the roadway, 70 miles to the north, as Elizabeth completed her second trimester, an unmarried teenage girl contemplated her part in another miracle, similar to but different from the miracle playing out in the womb of Elizabeth, who was a relative. Mary was also a devout woman. And she knew that this isn't the first time that God had taken on human flesh, actually. We call them theophanies, appearances of God in the Old Testament. She knew about those things. You know those men who visited Abraham and told them that he would have a son by his wife, Sarah? Having a child by Hagar was no great shakes. And remember how she laughed? And if you look at that text closely, you don't even have to be a Bible scholar to see that one of those men talking to Abraham has divine attributes. He's God in human flesh. And Bible scholars will talk about that appearance being one of the pre-incarnate Christ, or the second person of the Trinity. And then he left. And then he's back. And remember Jacob, one of Isaac and Rebekah's twins, the younger, but chosen by God to carry on the messianic line. It's the way God works. When Esau sold Jacob his inheritance for a bowl of bean soup, Jacob happily took it. And that, and Jacob's deception involving their father Isaac, angered Esau, who wanted to kill his brother Jacob, who fled for his life. And during that fleeing, Jacob came to Bethel, where he saw that man climbing down from heaven on a ladder, then back up to heaven on a ladder. And while he was on the earth, that man fought with Jacob, dislocated Jacob's thigh, the man did. That man on that ladder also had divine attributes. He was God. And again, Bible scholars will talk about these theophanies, the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And then he left, and Mary knew all about Sarah and Hannah and those theophanies. And she knew that this was different. That second person of the Trinity was not an adult engaging in conversation or watching that up and down the ladder. The second person of the Trinity was inside of her. It was a baby, a human life. And she knew that in a few months she would give birth to an infant, the God-man. And that was a new thing. That had never happened before. Except for the matter of the age of Zechariah and especially Elizabeth, and except for the fact that she had been childless, except for those two things, the manner in which John was conceived was not unusual. Neither was it actually very private. Luke tells us that there was a crowd of people praying when Zechariah entered the temple, and when he came out, everybody noticed that the guy was unable to talk. And Luke also tells us that after Elizabeth conceived, for 5 months, she hid herself, saying, "Thus the Lord has done to me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." And then he tells us Gabriel went to Mary and told her how it is that she could be with a child when she had never been with a man. Mary heard, and Mary believed it. Not all women would have. She did. Then the angel says, "Behold, your kinswoman Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her, and Mary went with haste, urgently, with haste to see Elizabeth. So why did Mary, when Gabriel told her about Elizabeth being with child, why did Mary go with haste, urgently, quickly, make her way to the hill country of Judah. Why did she go make that trip? Because she didn't have texting. She didn't have messaging. She didn't have email. She went because she didn't even have a phone or a telegraph. And if you wanted to talk to somebody, that's what you did. And that's why Mary journeys 70 miles to talk with Elizabeth. About what? Talk about what? Well, Mary stayed for 3 months, so they probably talked a lot about a lot of things. Surely they would have exchanged notes. Like all first-time expectant mothers exchange notes at seminary. We talked about the add one rule. You added one person when you were at Fort Wayne. If you were single when you got there, you added a wife. If you were married when you got there, you added a child. We added 2 children, and we all exchanged a lot of notes. Yeah, that's what has surprised me, is how many Christians are afraid to die. And if I understand this correctly, they don't want to go to worship God and hear his word in person because they may contract a virus, and probably not, but maybe they would die from that. Actually, more accurately, if I understand correctly, it's mostly their pastors who tell them that they may come into contact with a virus at church, who tell them that they may die from it, somebody else might die. So how can you even think about having church? Murderers? On a more cogent level, many Christians are actually engaging in Christian thought involving, talking about in-person worship or remote worship. The thing forced the church to confront some uncomfortable issues like people who stopped coming to church. That's uncomfortable. I guess we took 5 weeks off because the governor told us to. I taped the sermon, and then when the governor said we could, we came back to church, and that first Sunday there were 29 of us, and in meetings, we kind of didn't tell you what to do. And one of the elders noted, you don't listen to us anyway. So we did Facebook Live and then we didn't. Why? Why? One of the reasons is because we need to come to church. We need to be here in person, to gather together, to worship God in person, and to hear God's word in person. We need to come to church. Do we really? Do we really? Well, I communicate by text and phone and email, not telegraph. Sometimes I talk in person, like I'm doing right now. And the sermon is taped. It's put on my website and the church's website, and people from all over the world listen to it. Those people are hearing God's word, right? So can't you just as well sit at home? And I guess you don't even have to get dressed and go to church like that. Well, not really. Not really. Besides exchanging notes in person for 3 months, which is different from texting for 3 months, you know what I'm talking about, some things a text just doesn't do it. An email just doesn't do it. Some things have to be in person. Like, for example, this first meeting of John the Baptizer, born in a miraculous way to Elizabeth, and Jesus, born in a more miraculous way to Mary. And look at what happens at that first in-person meeting. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in the womb. And Elizabeth says, wasn't a kick, she should know, Elizabeth said, she should know, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. For joy. Joy is a human characteristic. Stones and ears of corn don't feel joy. And 6 months from conception, John recognized himself to be in the presence of somebody special, not Mary, but the fruit of Mary's womb, Jesus. And how do you do that with a text? How do you do that with an email? Elizabeth, Luke tells us, had been filled with the Holy Spirit. That means she's about to proclaim the word of God, and she does. She proclaimed that about John's leap, and then proclaims Mary to be blessed because she believed the words of Gabriel about her child, who is the Christ. Not all women would. It's a passive verb used several times. Mary does not bless herself. Mary is the passive recipient of the blessing of God. She is carrying in her person the second person of the Trinity. And for her part, Mary breaks into, we call it Magnificat. It's one of 4 canticles recorded by Luke during these unusual times of miraculous births and angels coming to explain them. She chants praises to the greatness of God. She notes her own lowly estate in contrast. And yet later generations, she says, will call her blessed. And we do. She further chants praises of God's mercy, his strength, his exaltation of the lowly and humble. I suppose Mary could have put Magnificat on YouTube, but it wouldn't really be the same. What is it? So starting with those 29, and we were all glad to be here that day, every time a family came back for the first time, I noted smiles and words like, it's good to be here, and it is. I could and did once listen to you singing praises to God on Facebook, but it's not the same. In fact, at the essence of Christianity, since the early days, in the days after Pentecost, the Christians met daily, in person, daily. And we saw that about 14 years ago in Ireland. They went to church every day, not everybody, but we're too busy. The writer to the Hebrews encourages the Christians to whom he writes, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit. That word means things that you do without even thinking about it, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, on a fundamental level, a life performance is always better in person than in 1D audiovisual, but enough preaching to the choir. It's silly to talk about coming to church to people who aren't in church, isn't it? And it makes some of the Lutherans uncomfortable, but I think it's okay to feel good at church. And I often do. We sing, we chant, and we come here on Sunday morning and fill this building with beautiful music. And we hear in our ears the words of absolution, and it feels good to have my sins forgiven. We hear God's word read here and spoken and better understand God, self, the world we live in, life itself, and that's a good thing. Like John and Jesus, if people don't come to church in person, kind of a big deal. Kind of a big deal for the Lutherans. What are you going to do about communion? What are you going to do about communion? Well, if you don't believe anything is really going on in communion, then it doesn't matter who is or isn't allowed to come. If you don't believe anything is going on in communion, it's not important that it's even offered or even that you receive it. If you're a church that does communion because Jesus told us to, that's why we do it, then you might as well just skip it. And a lot of them are doing just that. What's actually going on here is we are John the Baptizer. We are the ones jumping for joy that the second person of the Trinity has taken on human flesh, been born into this sinful world to redeem it by his perfect life and sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection from the dead. And before he ascended into heaven, he left apostles and with them his words, and he left for us this sacrament of the altar. And something is going on there. Something is going on there. You want to know where God was in Old Testament times? He would point up to the Mount Zion, to the temple, inside the Holy of Holies, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, right where the wings of the angels came together. You want to know where God was at the time of Mary and Elizabeth? God was in the belly of Mary. And John recognized the presence of God in the body of the infant Jesus. And you want to know where God is today? Well, in our hearts, we leap for joy to behold the Christ here. Here. Here in word and sacrament. That's right. I'm saying that something is going on here. Something is going on here. Some important thing is going on here. We come here to receive those gifts of God offered to us in word and sacrament. And because of those gifts of God, we sing praises to God using the words that he gives us here. And because he is a loving and merciful and gracious Father, we offer up our prayers to him here, knowing that he hears and answers. And in grateful adoration, we offer our offerings as well here. And that's what's going on here. And we don't need to be afraid to die. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ unto life everlasting.